Church, we know that our theme for this year is preparing the church for the next move of God. Preparing the church for the next move of God. Church, I'm going to take us all the way back to the very beginning. Our theme was introduced in 2019. At that time, we were reminded that God still moves, that God had not taken his hands off the world, that he is sovereign and that he is in control. We were reminded that God is gracious, that he has compassion on those who are in great distress, and that God was ready to save, give new life, and set things in order. But we also learned that God, while he still moves, he is calling us as a church to do something for him. He is calling us as a church to make a way to the way. And we learned on last year that the way is Jesus Christ. In other words, we learned that God desired to use us to seek and to save the lost. So in 2019, we focused on preparing ourselves so that God could use us. Then we transitioned into 2020. And in 2020, while the theme remained the same, the emphasis was different. Last year was a season of preparation, but this year was a season to do the work. What is the work that God has called us to do? We learned that God is calling us to restore a generation. God is calling us to establish the church. And God is calling us to ensure generational success. God has put the survival of our local church into our hands. And God is calling us to save our house. We said that our blueprint for success is in our theme scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 7. It reads, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." We learned in this scripture that God had determined to destroy man through a flood, and he did so because of man's wickedness, his violence, and his rebellion. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So God warned Noah of the flood, told him to build an ark and to save his house. Noah obeyed. We learned that prompted by his belief in God, Noah being warned and instructed of God of events which had no visible sign, stood in awe of God. And with godly fear, he took heed and diligently constructed an ark, equipping it with everything necessary for the salvation, deliverance, preservation, and safety of his household. Church, this year, we have been striving to follow that blueprint for success, one step at a time. Why was Noah able to save his house? First, Noah believed. He was prompted by his belief in God. He was fully persuaded of who God is and of what God said. We realized then that to save our house, we must have faith. So in our first series of the year, we learned how to strengthen our faith. We said that to strengthen our faith, we must resolve to conform to sound doctrine. We said we must become rooted in Jesus. Can't be in and out, but we have to be rooted. We said that to strengthen our faith, we have to grow spiritually through obedience. Church, obedience strengthens your faith. Obedience strengthens your faith. Because when you obey God, you cause yourself to have an experience with God. And you come to know that God is faithful. We said that to strengthen our faith, we had to resolve to conform to sound doctrine, become rooted in Jesus, grow spiritually, and we must be careful. We said we have to be careful not to expose ourselves to things that weaken or kill our faith. And in our second series, we learned why our faith must be strengthened, that our faith produces action. Why was Noah able to save his house? Noah believed, and his belief caused him to move with fear. That was the second step in our blueprint for success. We realized that when we believe God, we will respond to his warnings. We learned that God is warning us to hear, that is, pay attention to his instructions. God is warning us to be obedient to what he said. God is warning us to change, that is, to make the necessary adjustments in order to do what God said. God is warning us to do the personal work that he has laid out before us so that we can be used by God. We said it's all about obedience. But we also learned that the cost of obedience is change. That to obey God, it requires that we change some things in our life. Church, we learned that we have to change our view. That is, our view of ourselves. We have to deal with our pride. We said we must change our attitude. Deal with our self-pity. We said we must change unrighteous desires and unbelief. We must change our thoughts, our associations, and our environment. Why was Noah able to save his house? He believed God. His belief caused him to move with fear, and he prepared a safe place for his family as God instructed. That was our third step. We came to understand that if we're going to save our house, we must believe, move, and prepare a safe place. And we said that the safe place is our local church. That our local church must be a place where people can come escape the ruin of the world. Consequently, our local church must be all that God designed the church to be. So in our fifth series, Understanding the Church, we learned God's design, his plan for the church. And in our last series, Preparing a Safe Place, we learn how to build the church according to God's plan. Why was Noah able to save his house? He believed God. His belief caused him to move with fear. He prepared a safe place, and church, he brought his family in. That was the fourth and the final step. He brought his family in. Church, after Noah did all that God commanded, the Bible says that the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And in Genesis 7:7, it says, "And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood." Noah brought his family in. He drew his family out of the world, out of a world that was perishing, and brought them into the safety of the ark. Church, Noah saved his house. That's what we must do. Church, we are in part one of our new series and our final series of this theme, Save Our House. Save Our House. Let's go through the intent, purpose, objectives, and goal for this series. The intent of this series, I want to teach us to seek and save our house. I want to teach us to seek and to save our house. The purpose of this series is that we fulfill our assignment. That is the purpose, that we fulfill our assignment. We have five objectives in this series. I want to teach us to seek and save, number one, our men. Church, we have to seek and save our men. Then I want to teach us to seek and save, number two, our women. We must seek and save our women. In our third objective, we will learn that we must seek and save this generation. We must seek and save this generation. Then I will teach us to seek and save, number four, the next generation. We can't forget about the next generation that's coming up. We must seek and save them. And church, in our fifth and our final objective, I will teach us to seek and save our family. So we will learn in this series to seek and save our men, seek and save our women, seek and save this generation, seek and save the next generation, and seek and save our family. The goal of this series is simple: that we save our house. That is the goal. Now, church, as exciting as this is, we're not going to get into any objective on today. Today is simply an introductory lesson. Why do we need this introductory lesson? It is because I want to remind us, encourage us, help us understand for the last time the qualities that we must possess in order to seek and save the lost. We must understand what qualities we must possess if we're going to save our house. So the subtitle for today's introductory message is this: the qualities we must possess. The qualities that we must possess. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. The qualities we must possess. Church, we need to be ready. We must be ready to save our house. Because while this is a good work, and while this is a great work, truth be told, it is a difficult work. And at times, it seems like an impossible job. It seems like an impossible assignment, an impossible work, a work that simply cannot be done. And if we are honest, the feeling that this is impossible for many of us has only grown since the theme was introduced all the way back in 2019. How can I seek and save my house? Conditions in my family and society are getting worse. How can I seek and save my house when dysfunctional living grows more normal with each passing day? How can I seek and save my house when it just seems like my family doesn't want to know the truth? The work feels impossible, and the conditions of life itself only make matters worse. Because we find in this life that we are living that people are servants to the flesh. People are so inflamed with pleasure seeking, so obsessed with fleshly desires, that the truth is now offensive. You can't tell people anymore that what they desire is wrong. You can't tell people anymore that they are living in a wrong way. Because to do so takes away their right to do what they feel like doing. People are servants of the flesh. We find in the times that we live in that people are surrounded by deception. Just surrounded. Misinformation has found its way into man's mind. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Pretenders and perpetrators. Crackpots of every kind. All have a platform to spread falsehoods unimaginable so that people are unable to discern the truth. We find in the times that we live in that people are suspicious of the church. They are suspicious of the church, and it is no wonder because the church is misbehaving and misdirected. Our conduct is poor. And our interests don't line up with God's interests. we seem less concerned with saving and transforming than we are concerned with seizing power. The church now wants to control people, not change them. And we are failing to make Jesus clear and visible. This is what we find in the world that we live in. People serving the flesh. People surrounded by deception. People suspicious of the church. Yes, the work feels impossible. And the circumstances seem to be very much against us. So the question then becomes how? How can I do the work of seeking and saving in this world? What are the qualities I must possess to get the job done? Well, the answer to that question is going to be in our scripture, and we're going to look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Your Bible should be in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We know that Paul writes to the church at Rome, a church that is mixed between Jews and Gentiles. And these Jewish and Gentile Christians were not getting along. Paul teaches them that all men, whether Jew or Gentile, are sinners. And the only way they can come and stand acceptable before God is through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. We learned on Tuesday, that is the doctrine of justification. Paul then goes on to explain the blessings that await those who are justified. And he emphasizes the fact that once we are justified, we are able to walk in the newness of life. But then Paul transitions in his epistle. In chapters 9 through 11, he addresses the state of his people, the Jews. While many Jews had come to accept Jesus Christ, the Jewish nation as a whole had rejected the gospel. What did this all mean when Jesus was their Messiah? Paul admonishes the Gentile Christians to not be prideful. He wants them to understand that they have been graciously made partakers of God's promises to Israel. Paul further assures them that the Jewish condition was not permanent. Rather, there was coming a day when the Jewish nation would accept and acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. And as Paul goes through in chapters 9 through 11, explaining the Jewish condition, one is struck by the intensity of his concern for his people. He has an intense and abiding concern for those who were his kinfolk. That leads us to Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." These verses reveal three important qualities that Paul possessed. They are qualities that we must have if we are going to do the hard and the difficult work of saving our house. Church, that brings us to our points for today. If we're going to save our house, we must have a point number one, good heart. If we're going to save our house, we must have a good heart. A good heart is a soul winner's heart. That's what Paul had. He had a soul winner's heart. Paul loved his people. Even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he loved his people. And you can see and hear his love expressed throughout chapters 9 and 11. Go back to chapter 9 for a moment. Turn back. And let's look at verses 2 and 3. Chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. Paul says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. In other words, Paul was saying, I have intense, unceasing grief. I have sorrow over the condition of my lost kinfolks. He was saying that so great is my grief that it consumes me. It consumes me. And if I could, he's saying I would be cut off from Christ that the nation might be saved. Now that's a soul-winning heart. Because I don't know if I would say what Paul said. I don't know if I would be willing to say I would be accursed so that all of my family would be saved. He had a soul-winner's heart. He was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Yet so deep was his love for his own people that he was filled with pain over the lost condition that they lived in. It was a pain that would not leave him. It was a pain that shaped what he did, how he thought, how he acted. It shaped his ministry. It was a grief and a bitterness that he could not shake. It caused a hurt that consumed him. Then he continues on in chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That is my desire. My desire and the goodwill of my heart is that I long and I pray to God that my people might be saved. That's a soul winner's heart. That's the heart that we must have. It's the heart that the church must have because this is a difficult work. We must have a soul winner's heart, a heart that says, I'm not satisfied just because I'm saved. I'm not satisfied as long as my kinfolk are perishing in this world. A soul winner's heart. It is a heart that aches and is filled with grief and sorrow over the state of our people. Not a heart that just simply shakes its head. It is a heart that burns for our family, those who are lost. It is a heart that breaks for my family who is broken. It is a heart that hurts for the spiritual suffering of my people, a soul winner's heart. You might say, well, I think I have that kind of heart right now, or I think the church has that kind of heart right now, but I beg to differ. We do not. After all that we have been taught, we don't have a soul winner's heart. Our heart is cold and indifferent. Yes, we feel a sense of duty. We know that we have a responsibility, but we are not yet burning with zeal on the inside. We are not looking at our families in anguish over their state. Our hearts are indifferent. How do I know? How do I know that our hearts are indifferent? I know that our hearts are indifferent because our actions are indifferent. And indifference comes from an indifferent heart. That's where indifference comes. It comes from an indifferent heart. When there is no zeal in the heart, there is no zeal in one's actions. When there is no zeal in the heart, there is no zeal in their actions. So there is no need for us to try to muster up zeal in our actions. When there is no zeal in our heart, we have an indifferent heart. And because of our indifference, our actions are half-hearted. We quickly give up. Our actions are lukewarm. Give a little bit, and that's enough. Our actions are downright blasé. Just apathetic, indifferent. Church, where is our zeal for the souls of our lost kinsmen? Where is our zeal for the souls of our lost family? It's not in our heart. And yet we deceive ourselves. You know why we deceive ourselves? Because we are ready to do other things. We are ready to sign petitions. We are ready to attend speeches. We are ready to participate in marches and rallies and protests and candlelight vigils. We are ready to wear T-shirts. We are even ready to join ourselves to organizations that promote anti-Christian beliefs, but we don't put the same effort into our very own family. Pastor, are you telling me I shouldn't care about other people, people that I don't know? Of course not. There's nothing wrong with caring about people that you don't know. We should, as Christians. There's nothing wrong with crying over people that we don't know. We should. We are Christians. But the question is, how do I feel about the people that I do know? How do I feel about my kinfolk? Am I prepared to do the same thing for them that I would do for a stranger? If we are willing to go and march, do we feel bitter sorrow in our heart over the life of the person living in our basement? If we are willing to go and cry and lay flowers on a memorial of someone we don't know, do we feel grief over the person that's down the hall in the other room? Do I cry over the person who has my DNA? If we are willing to go and attend candlelight vigils, do I go and bend on my knees and hold a prayer vigil for my family? Am I willing to bow down on my bended knee and pray for my drunk uncle? Am I willing to bow down and pray for my cousin who's always high? Am I willing to hold a prayer vigil for my mentally ill sister? What am I willing to do for the people that I know? For the people that I love or that I say I love? Am I burning inside? Am I consumed with the state of affairs of my family? We are running around arguing over Black Lives Matter, but do the Black lives in my home matter? Do they matter to me? Am I willing to do what is necessary to save my kinfolks? Can I say my heart's desire and prayer to God is that my kinfolk be saved, or am I neglecting my family on the way to the protest? Am I neglecting my family on the way to my meeting? Am I neglecting my family on the way to doing what I want to do with my life? Am I neglecting the people that I could actually have impact on? Church, we need a good heart, a soul winner's heart. Because only a soul winner's heart is strong enough to take up the fight and keep fighting all the way to the end. If we don't have a soul winner's heart, we're going to give up. Because it's a difficult fight. It is a hard fight. It is a tough fight. And church, that means that we collectively must come clean, all of us. Every last one of us, we must come clean with the Lord and just admit, Father, my heart is not yet what it ought to be. Father, in my heart, there's coldness. In my heart is indifference. Father, in my heart is selfishness. I have been self-consumed. I know that I don't have the zeal that I ought to have. We all must just come clean. All of us can't put it off on anybody else. All of us can't put it off on the things that we have to do and the busyness of our schedule and the responsibilities that we have. All of us must come clean and say, Lord, my heart is cold and indifferent. And I'm asking you by the power of the Holy Spirit to warm up my cold heart. I'm asking you by the power of the Holy Spirit to break my hard heart. I'm asking you by the power of the Holy Spirit to stir me up. Stir me up on the inside until I can't take it anymore. Stir me up until I just have to do something. I can't sit by and keep looking at my family and not saying anything to them when I have the words of life on the inside of me. God, give me a heart that desires to save my family, that will compel me to act. God, give me a soul winner's heart. That's the only way we'll have it. We can't manufacture it. We can't talk ourselves into it. We have to submit to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit so that he might soften us up and put some zeal on the inside of us to not go and look at our families and do nothing about the state that they are in. Church, if we're going to save our house, we must have a good heart. And if we're going to save our house, we must have a point number two, clear mind. We must have a good heart and we must have a clear mind. A clear mind is simply a mind that is free from uncertainty. Free from uncertainty. Church, we must be free from uncertainty. We must be clear on what the first and greatest problem is. Are we clear on it? Do we know what the first and the greatest problem is? And see, I say first and greatest because it is true that we all face a lot of natural problems. We face racism, discrimination. We face poverty, crime, and abuse. We face corrupt government. We face unemployment. We face a broken educational system. We face bias in our health care. And above all of that, right now, we face pandemic. And we could go on and on and on with the list. We face all kinds of natural problems. And there's nothing wrong with trying to tackle the problems that we face. We should strive to address our natural problems, but we have to be clear in our mind on what the first and greatest problem is for our people. And you know what I'm going to say. The first and the greatest problem for our people is sin. We must be clear on that. Paul was clear. He understood that. Let's look back at our scripture. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul understood Israel's problem. See, we have to know who Paul was. Paul was a highly educated man. Paul was a well-connected man. He understood the times. He understood the culture. He understood politics. He was a well-versed man. But he knew that the issue was not political oppression. He knew that the issue was not economic oppression. He knew that those were things that the Israelites were suffering, but that wasn't the problem. He understood that the problem is that while my kinfolk are very religious, their zeal is based on an incorrect knowledge of God. He understood that they were worshiping a God of their own understanding. He understood that they thought they could make themselves acceptable to God So they had established their own righteousness, had created in their mind their own means of salvation. He understood that the problem was that in doing that, they refused to submit to God. In other words, he knew that the problem was that they missed the mark. It was sin. That was the problem. Church, the issue for our family is sin. That is the issue. And as Christians, we must always be clear that our family's first and greatest problem is spiritual, not natural. We must always be clear that our family's first and greatest problem is spiritual, not natural. What do you mean by that, Pastor? If our families are not right spiritually, they will never be whole. If our families are not right spiritually, they will never, ever be whole. As long as our kinfolk have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We want to talk about being spiritual. I'm a spiritual person. A zeal for God, not according to knowledge. I listen to my inspiration. A zeal for God, not according to knowledge. I worship God in my own way. A zeal for God, not according to knowledge. Worshiping a God of our own understanding. As long as our kinfolks are worshiping a God of our own understanding, as long as our kinfolks are establishing their own righteousness, deciding in their own mind, from their own opinion, what is acceptable and what is not acceptable, as long as our kinfolks refuse to submit to God, our families will never, ever, ever be whole. They will never be whole, no matter how much money we have. They will never be whole, no matter how much education we obtain. They will never be whole, no matter where we move our families. We can go live on a compound. They will never be whole, no matter what we do politically or socially. They will never be whole, no matter what we do economically, educationally. They will never be whole as long as we are not submitted to God. Because as long as we are not submitted to God, it will never be well on the inside. As long as we are not submitted to God, anxiety, depression, angerness, bitterness will abide. As long as we are not submitted to God, we will continue in self-destructive behavior. As long as we are not submitted to God, we will give in to evil impulses that cause failure in our life. As long as we are not submitted to God, we will continue with secret and known addictions. As long as our families are not submitted to God, our relationships will be broken. Our marriages will be broken. Our children will be broken. And we will have no peace and no hope. Church, we need to be clear. We must always remember that if our families are not right spiritually, we will never be whole. We have to remember that. We have to be clear on that. Why? So that we can stay focused. So that we can stay focused on the singular work that God has given us to do. If we're going to save our house, we must have a good heart. We must have a clear mind. And we must have a point number three, set will. We must have a good heart, a clear mind, and we must have a set will. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We have to have a set will. That is, we must have a fixed determination. Just fixed. A fixed determination. So fixed that it will not be moved by what we see, by what we experience, by what people say. We have to have a fixed determination. I will not be deterred from my course of action. Is our work a difficult work? Yes. Do we have great opposition? Yes. Do our families have deep-seated problems? Yes. That's why we must have a fixed determination. Paul was determined to fight for his people. You might say, well, how is that true? Because you keep saying that Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he was. If Paul had his way, he would have witnessed to the Jews. If God had given Paul what he wanted, he would have been the apostle to the Jews, not the Gentiles. But that's not what God called him to do. And yet he was determined to fight for his people. How was that? Well, we see his attitude in chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." What is Paul saying in this scripture? He's saying that my desire for my people is so great that I am all the more devoted to converting as many Gentiles as I can. And I want to convert as many Gentiles to Christ as I can with the hope that it will provoke some Jews to jealousy. That they're going to want what you have. And by doing it, I can save some of them. See, he was fixed in his determination. Paul was going to preach Jesus Christ. And he was going to preach Jesus Christ with all that was in him. Do everything that God asked him. And he was going to do it with a fixed determination and a zeal because he wanted someone out of his kinfolk to be saved. He recognized he couldn't save all of them. But he said, I'm doing it so that some of them might be saved. Church, we may not be able to save all of our family, but certainly some of them. If we have a fixed determination, certainly some of them can be saved. So Paul was preaching Jesus with all that was in him, and his message was clear. What was his message? Go back to chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Here's the message. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That was what Paul preached. He preached justification by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we learned on Tuesday. In other words, he preached that the only way you're going to be acceptable to God, the only way you can have a relationship with him, the only way your life can be changed and you can have eternal life, is you must put your faith in Jesus Christ. You can only be acceptable to God through Jesus. You can't get into heaven through good works. And Paul kept preaching this message over and over again. He labored above everybody else, longing for his people, even while they were bitterly persecuting him, longing for his people to be saved. Church, so fixed was his determination that Paul would preach the message of Jesus Christ, even when the Jews had turned against him. It was the Jews who stoned him. It was the Jews who beat him. It was the Jews who caused him to flee for his life. It was the Jews who followed him from town to town, causing trouble and havoc in his life. It was the Jews doing all of this to him, and yet he had a fixed determination. Brethren, my heart's desire, prayer to God, for Israel is that they might be saved. That's what we need, a fixed determination. to preach justification by faith in Jesus Christ, to preach it to our misbehaving family, to preach it to our unkind family, to preach it to our family who cusses us out, to preach it to our family even when they slander us, to preach it to our family even when they mistreat us, to preach it to our family when they come together to persecute us, to preach it to our family when they lie on us and make fun of us. I must have a fixed determination because I have a good heart and a clear mind. And because of that, I know that the only thing that will save my family is Jesus Christ. And I know that I have to preach this message as long as I have breath in my body, because I'm hoping that someone might get saved. Preaching the message of justification, because I know what happens when you are justified. See, I know that when you are justified, you experience the love of God, that you come to know just how much Jesus sacrificed to save me. I know that when I'm justified, I experience peace, that my sins are washed away, that I'm no longer an enemy of God, alienated from him, but I am now his child, not subject to his wrath. I know that if you're justified, you can experience freedom, freedom from the bondage of sin, that I could live a life that is successful and fruitful and productive. When I am justified, I can know and experience the grace of God, that when I am weak, God makes me strong. I know that when you are justified, you can experience hope because of the promise of his word that says those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified. That is, I have a home in heaven. I have the promise of a new life. I know that all of that comes from justification, that there is no wholeness apart from faith in Jesus Christ, that there is no hope apart from faith in Jesus Christ, that we have no future apart from faith in Jesus Christ. I have to have a fixed determination. Church, God is calling us to restore a generation. God is calling us to establish the church and to ensure generational success. God is calling us to save our house. How can we fulfill this assignment? We have to follow Noah's blueprint for success. We must believe God, be fully persuaded in who he is and what he said. We must move with fear. We have to respond, church, to the warnings and instructions of God. We must prepare a safe place, build our local church according to God's design. That means we must know the design and we must do the work. And church, we must save our house. We must bring our family in. We must save our men. We must save our women. We must save this generation. We must save the next generation, and we must save our family. But church, to do that, there are some qualities we must possess. We must have a good heart. We have to have a soul winner's heart, a heart that hurts for our kinfolks, that desires their salvation. We must have a clear mind. We must always be clear that our family's first and greatest problem is spiritual, not natural. If our family is not right spiritually, they will never be whole. In church, we must have a set will. That is a fixed determination to preach justification by faith in Jesus Christ, and to preach it through hardship, to preach it through persecution, that some of our kinfolk might be saved. Church, it is time for us to believe. It is time to move with fear. It's time to prepare a safe place, because it is time to save our house. Amen.